We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. I invite you to join with me in hearing and reading along our scripture text for today. Isaiah chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing the plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all, this passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the classic passages that we read during Advent and Christmas. I mean, it is one of the opening songs of Handel's Messiah. And it is one of the text of it has become part of one of my favorite Advent songs, which the choir did this morning, and they did last week in their Sounds of the Season program. It's called A Great Light. And it talks about this very text. And so this is a very important text. It has a lot of the big themes that we associate with Jesus. It talks about Jesus being that great light and Him increasing our joy in His coming. It talks about the government resting on His shoulders, and it culminates with these four honorific titles that Isaiah bestows upon this child that is going to be born as a sign. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Y'all, those are titles that we certainly attribute to Jesus. Now, in the middle, though, of this passage that I read, there is a reference to someone that we don't generally think of as being associated with Christmas. This person, it doesn't show up in any of our nativity scenes. This person is not on any of the Christmas cards that we send and receive. You know, I've gotten a lot of Christmas cards over the last few weeks. Our family has. Every day we check the mailbox, there's a new card there from someone. And I love looking at them and seeing the artwork in there and the scripture and all of that. It's a nice feature about our holiday season that we actually write notes to each other. But I have never seen the character that is referenced in Isaiah as being on any Christmas card. Now, you're probably thinking, who am I talking about? Does anyone know the person? Probably not. His name is not even mentioned. It's Gideon. Now, you may be saying, who in the world is Gideon? Well, you have to go a little bit further in your Old Testament. So you have to go back early in the Old Testament to encounter the story of Gideon. Tucked away in verse 4 of the passage I just read, Isaiah says that when our salvation comes, it will be like another Gideon moment. Now we know he's referring to Gideon because he compares the coming of the Savior to what he calls the day of Midian's defeat. And so we gloss right over that a lot of times when we read this passage. But I think Isaiah is intentionally drawing us back to the story of Gideon and the day when he led an army to defeat the Midianites. So to find that story, you have to go to Judges chapter 6 and 7. And so I want to call us back into those earlier chapters to a time before Israel ever had a king. They were living in this period called the Judges, hence the name of the book of Judges. And one of the great judges that God raises up to be a source of deliverance for the Israelites is a judge by the name of Gideon. So during Gideon's time, the Israelites had been oppressed by an enemy called the Midianites. And so I want us to revisit this story for just a minute and make some connections to our story today. And there are basically two takeaways that I want to leave you with. The first is an unlikely hero, and the second is the most amazing gift exchange. So hang on to those ideas. An unlikely hero, the most amazing gift exchange. So let's start with the unlikely hero. Let me read to you some tidbits from the opening of the sixth chapter in Judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. They would leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now let me help us understand what's going on here. Anybody that has kids in your life, it's a lot like having Midianites in your life. Just hang with me. No matter how much you make or earn, your kids always seem to have your hands on your money and your checkbook, don't they? You know, there's a few things that I'm trying to get out of my checkbook right now that's related to my kids. No matter how old they get, I'm told that you still have financial responsibility for kids. I'm like, oh, I was so hoping that they would just, you know, graduate, and once they get off into college, then maybe, you know, we can be free of that financial situation. But no, we always are supporting our kids. They're always there for us to provide for. And no matter how much wealth that we gain in life, in the end, who gets it? The kids. The kids end up with it. They sound a lot like having Midianites in your life. You see, the Midianites were oppressing the Israelite people. There is no peace in Israel when the Midianites are attacking them, confiscating their crops, and doing all of this madness that we see happening in the book of Judges. The Israelites are slowly being starved out by the Midianites and the Amalekites. Every year they would plant their crops, and when it came time for the harvest, guess who shows up? The Midianites. They come and they take away the produce of the land. They even take sheep, they take the ox and the donkeys. They were constantly bullying and harassing the Israelites. This goes on for 7 years. For 7 years, they are robbed. They are being fleeced. and they are living with food and economic insecurity. The people are living in constant anxiety. Can anybody relate to that? Constant anxiety and pressure being put on us by the world around us. Anyone here knows what it feels like to live with constant nagging struggle in your life? You know, I heard a guy on the radio this week. He talked about the dread that he was already experiencing because he knew in January that his credit card statement was going to be sent to him. You see, here's a guy who's living with financial anxiety. Well, what do the Israelites do when they find themselves in this place? I love what it says in Judges. It says they cry out to the Lord. We hear that refrain quite often from God's people. They cry out to God, and then the Lord starts to set a plan in motion to do something about it. He raises up this judge named Gideon, and he's called a mighty warrior. And he appears, God does, one day to Gideon. He appears under an oak tree as an angel of the Lord while Gideon is working threshing wheat down in a wine press. A wine press was a kind of a carved out pit in the ground. Why is he down in there doing this job when it would have been very difficult under kind of the below surface of the ground to do it? Because oftentimes you thresh wheat where the wind can blow it. Instead, he's working twice as hard to separate the wheat from the chaff down in this hole in the ground when the Lord appears to him. We'll come back to that aspect of the story in just a moment. But what is God's plan? What does God say that he's going to do? And how does Gideon respond? Well, the Lord kind of lays out some things for Gideon and lets Gideon know that he has indeed seen the oppression of his people. Sounds like Exodus, doesn't it, again, all over. And we notice what Gideon does in response. The very first thing that we see Gideon do is he begins to go around Israel and tear down all of these altars that have been built to the false gods of the Canaanites and the people who lived in the land before Israel. So in the darkness of night, Gideon goes around and breaks down these altars, starting in his own hometown. Then he sends out word all around Israel to build an army. He solicits all of these soldiers from the clans of Israel, and thousands of fighting men are gathered together. So Gideon is about to become that mighty warrior and lead the Israelites in battle against the Midianites to defeat them. But there's one problem. The Lord basically says to Gideon, we don't need all these people. Because if you take that many people into battle, then if you win, then you're going to think you did it. You'll take the credit for it. So instead, the Lord kind of whittles down Gideon's army from over 20,000 to 300. And then if that doesn't sound kind of audacious enough, he gives Gideon this battle plan that sounds really ridiculous. So here's how it goes. So the little 300 group of fighting men that Gideon has, they surround the Midianite camp. And just after midnight, they run around the camp and they start blowing trumpets, horns. And then they take these clay pots and they smash them on the ground all around the camp. In other words, they start smashing bottles. They're creating noise and a ruckus. And then they all hold up these torches. So they hold a torch in one hand and a trumpet in the other, and they run around the camp. The Midianites, they wake up and they are terrified at what has surrounded them in the camp. And so they attack each other in their chaos and confusion, and they They beat up on each other. And those that are left, they scurry off. They run off. And so Israel was able to defeat the Midianites without ever raising one sword against them. Now that's a crazy sounding story, isn't it? I mean, that's something you don't hear every day. Well, Isaiah is trying to tell us that Advent is kind of like that. It's an unexpected type of thing that God is doing. The arrival of our rescue in Jesus is an echo of what God did for Israel through Gideon. And when we think about it, God's rescue plan is just as shocking as the one He devised in the days of Midian. That's what Isaiah is pointing us to. Who will assume the role of the mighty warrior in the Christmas story? Who will be equipped with the strength of the armies of angels? Isaiah tells us, "For unto us a son is born. His name is Jesus. The baby born in Bethlehem, he is our unlikely hero." Nobody was expecting God to come that way. And yet he does. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to end our time by focusing your attention to the theme of the candle that we lit today, the light of peace. Isaiah calls this great light, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's talk about the amazing gift exchange. The Prince of Peace has come to participate or initiate the most amazing gift exchange. For many of us, we have gift exchange as part of our family tradition. For some of you, you may draw names when you gather with your family. We do that a lot of times at Thanksgiving time. Everybody that's there that wants to participate in the Christmas exchange gets their name written on a piece of paper, put in a solo cup. The solo cup gets passed around, you draw a name out. There's one for the kids, one for the adults, right? And then you go shop for that person, and then you give them their gift on Christmas when your family gathers to celebrate. Another type of gift exchange that we sometimes do is the Dirty Santa gift exchange. We're doing this at two family gatherings this year. I enjoy a good gift exchange. And I really enjoy it when the gift that I receive is better than the gift that I give. But it doesn't always turn out that way, does it? For instance, this week I gave my wife this wonderful gift. It was one of those massage guns. That's a nice gift, isn't it? Do you know what I got in exchange? A toilet bowl light. Who got the better gift? By the way, old men like me and Craig can appreciate a toilet bowl light. I think she got the better gift. Maybe she'll give me an even better one at Christmas time. But when I look back at the story of Gideon, I see this amazing gift exchange taking place. Remember the passage ends, the one I read a moment ago, in verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7 of Judges. The Lord hears the cries of His people. He sees the intense anxiety that they are living under. And then one day He shows up. He shows up to Gideon while he is threshing wheat. Why is he doing it in a wine press? Because of the Midianites. He did it out of fear that they would come and take away his family's food sustenance. So he's hiding. He's living underneath that burden of struggle and anxiety. And I wonder if this is going through his mind while he's doing it. God, here I am hiding from my enemies. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing anything about this? And then God shows up. And through this encounter of meeting God, this angel of the Lord, Gideon builds an altar. He piles up a bunch of rocks in that space. And he declares that that place is to be called Jehovah Shalom. Do you know what Jehovah Shalom means in Hebrew? The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace. Shalom, it's one of those biblical words. We don't use it a lot. Sometimes you'll hear people say shalom to you, you know, things like that. Mostly Jewish people say that to one another. Shalom. It's a greeting. It is a well wish. It is a how is it with your soul kind of thing. But shalom is a complex biblical concept. And it has a lot of various levels of meaning to it. Shalom means completeness and wholeness. It means that there's nothing lacking. Shalom also means to live in a sense of safety and security, that you're not worried. Shalom entails prosperity. It talks about physical health, as well as economic prosperity. In other words, when you have enough in the bank to get by, you experience a level of shalom. Shalom means to experience peace and tranquility. Sort of like that peaceful, easy feeling that the eagle sang about. It's experienced when friends are in a good place relationally. When there's no conflict or fussing or fighting, when we enjoy being with those that we love, you experience shalom. And politically, shalom is when there is no war. When we rest from our fight. Where we live and let live. There is shalom. So God reveals to Gideon that he is about to conduct an exchange. You see, the world has been giving its gifts to the Israelites. It has been giving them things like anxiety and strife and struggle, insecurity and war. The world has been heaping this upon the Israelites. But Jehovah Shalom is about to turn things around for them because God wants to give them peace and rest and safety and wholeness and prosperity. And we learn that in response to what Gideon does in defeating the Midianites, the way that God showed him, we're told that they experience peace, shalom, for 40 years. Wow. How's that for an exchange? The Lord says, I'll exchange your struggle, your stress, and I will give you peace and prosperity and wholeness. I like that. I think that's pretty good. Who doesn't want an exchange like that? You know, guys, the world offers a lot of things to us to give us a sense of peace and security. We may think that our intellect is the source of peace, but we soon realize that knowledge and reason will only take us so far. We do not have every answer that we seek. The world and life is shrouded in mystery. We can think that money gives us a source of peace, but then we realize that the more money we have, the more problems it seems to create for us. Some people say, well, you know, I don't need God, I don't need religion, I'm just fine without those things. We can try living without believing in God, and we realize that that gives us absolutely no sense of purpose and meaning in life. If there is no God, if there is no Creator, then what meaning is there to life? There is no foundation, no sense of security in our life. But the good news, church, today is that Jesus is the source of everlasting peace. And when all the world's gifts come up short, Jesus provides a foundation that is worthy to build our lives upon. It is a sure foundation, and it can anchor us in a sense of peace and security. So how can we experience that peace? Well, I think if we go back to the story of Gideon, we'll find out. You see, one of the first things that Gideon does that I mentioned a moment ago, after God reveals a plan to him, Gideon immediately starts pulling down the idols. Why does he do that? It's because he's signaling that we have to pull down those false idols of security and trust. We have to pull those things down. Anything that we're trusting in and relying on other than God, more than God, we've got to pull those things down in our lives. We have to denounce those things. And that's what Gideon did first. We have to stop believing in the wrong things to give us peace. And when we do that, then God's peace can find its way into our lives. How does God do it? How does God release us from our enemies and free us from our anxieties and give us peace? It's a story full of wonder, as in the days of Midian. Back to the story for a minute. So, how does Gideon gain victory over the Midianites? Clay pots and torches. I got to thinking about that this week. I'm like, those are interesting things. What in the world might they have to do with Jesus? How might they be signaling to us, signing to us something about the Savior? Well, Jesus, God uses an earthen vessel, a man, who was filled with divine light and fire, the Spirit of God. Jesus is both human and divine. He's both earthen vessel and divine fire come together. Y'all, there are fingerprints all over the Old Testament. And whose fingerprints are they? Jesus's. He's all over this story. Jesus is the unlikely hero, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus is that Prince of Peace. Y'all, this is a story that only God could write. I'm not sure what chapter is being written in your story right now. Does it include struggle against the forces of this world that seem to be bearing down on you? You may feel like there's no use in lighting a candle of peace right now because there's no peace in our world. There's no peace in your life. Gideon felt that way too. He says to God in Judges chapter 6, verse 13, "If you are with us, then why has all this bad stuff been happening to us?" Gideon asked God that. Let me close with this story. Y'all know the poet, the 19th century poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Maybe you've heard of him. He wondered the same thing. During the Christmas season of 1863, does anybody know what was happening in our country in 1863? Civil War. The Civil War was raging. And that Christmas season, Longfellow wrote a poem called Christmas Bells. It has become the lyrics of one of our Christmas carols that we sing. The modern day title for the song is "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The song tells of the narrator hearing Christmas bells ringing out while the Civil War is happening. The narrator despairs and says this in the poem, "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In other words, Longfellow is saying, we say God's peace has come to us in Christ, but when we look out at the world, it doesn't seem like it sometimes. So after much anguish and despondency, the carol concludes with the bells ringing out with resolution that God is not dead, nor doth he sleep, and that there will ultimately be peace on earth and goodwill to men. You see, Jesus is our source of everlasting peace. He is always with us. And no matter how messed up our story might be, by an act of grace, He can write a better story. So we continue to resound the bells on Christmas Day, to remind ourselves to not lose hope, that God does see, and God will move, and God can act to change the story. He has done it before, and He can do it again. So, Emily has a little bell that she's going to hand out to you guys this morning. And we're going to sing together, "When I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." This little blue bell, I want you to take with you to be a reminder of you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that He has come to give us peace. We need to keep sounding that message. We need to keep trusting in Him no matter what, and His peace will come. So as they pass out the bells, Tom and the band are going to come and lead us in this song. And I hope it takes on a little bit of a new meaning for you today.